Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here this morning and to be able to preach God's Word. My name is Jack, for any visitors who may be here. And it is on, right? Yeah. I'm filling in today for our pastor, Luke. But before I do so, let me open for us in prayer. Heavenly Father, the source of all light and wisdom, granted by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, our hearts and minds may understand and absorb your word, so that we may come to better know and love your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. James 4, verse 14. This verse will always have personal significance. Having grown up in a Christian home, I became a rebellious teenager, and my rebellion continued well into my first year at university. And yet, even in my rebellion, I was never an atheist. In the back of my mind, my conscience could not escape the fact that Christianity is true. But I didn't want it to be true for me right now. I first wanted to live my life how I wanted. And then one day, on my deathbed, dust off my Bible, say the sinner's prayer, and receive fire insurance to escape the flames of hell. I couldn't allow Christianity to get in the way. I was young and still had a very long life to live. Or so I thought. But then at the end of my first year at university, I was involved in a potentially fatal car accident from which I miraculously escaped with only minor injuries, which the Lord used to awaken me from my spiritual slumber. And even though to my unregenerate soul, the Bible seemed like a dry, dusty, and boring book, yet I had read this passage before that we read this morning in my old King James Version, which says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Before the accident, this verse left no impact on me. But now it became engraved into my soul as I realized that I had simply presumed that I will live a long life and one day, after a lifetime of worldliness, have sufficient time to get right with God. Many fools, both young and old, have entertained such vain thoughts. There may be even some in the audience who flatter and deceive themselves this way. But God's word says otherwise. Life is but a mist that vanishes almost as soon as it appears. The key part of Christian wisdom is a deep sensibility of our utter frailty, vanity, and insignificance apart from God, and our utter dependence on Him. In our reading from Psalm 39, David prays for such wisdom. He says there, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." In Psalm 90, we read that our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And then the psalmist asks God to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Proverbs 27 verse 1 tells us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And then 1 Peter 1, citing Isaiah 40, reminds us that all people are as grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Or consider our Savior's parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. The rich fool thought that he could chill out and live a long life, enjoying his wealth and abundance. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." I could cite other verses, but the point is simply that over and over again we are reminded in Scripture that our lives, as long as they may seem to us, are actually fleeting and momentary. The early church father Augustine confessed that he did not know whether to call it a dying life or a living death. The great Persian emperor Xerxes I recognized this fact. One day as he was surveying his massive army standing before him, he is recorded to have said, "I am moved to pity when I think of the brevity of human life. Seeing that of all this host of men standing before me, not one will be alive in 100 years' time." The same applies to Southern Cross congregation sitting before me this morning. Even if the youngest person before me were to live a long life, none of us will be around by the end of the century. And I'm afraid for many of us, we'll be long gone well before then. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And with each fleeting second, we edge ever closer to the end. God forbid, but it may even be that for someone present here this morning, they will not see the dawn of 2025. 2024 could be the date at the end of the dash on your memorial. And yes, in case you haven't noticed, by the end of this year, we would already be a quarter of the way through the 21st century. Some of us remember Y2K just the other day. God knows exactly how many days you and I will live. The exact hour, minute, second, and millisecond our time will be up. Like a YouTube video or a song on Spotify, your life has a progress bar that is constantly on the move towards the end of your song. But unlike on YouTube, Netflix, or Spotify, you cannot drag the bar back to an earlier timestamp or replay any of it. That back button doesn't work. At every second, it's moving forward unceasingly. You don't know how much time is left in your song. You may only be in the first verse, or you may be rapidly approaching the final chord. But in any case, you and I are now a little bit closer to the end of our songs than we were when the service began this morning. And even if an angel from heaven should tell you exactly that you would die on Tuesday the 14th of December in the year 2038 at 4:37 p.m. Central African time, it won't happen, but even if it did, yet you'll still have no idea what will happen in between now and then. All the hills and valleys and unexpected twists and turns that await on your path before you reach the end. I mean, each morning when you wake up, you don't even know what that day will hold in store for you. You may know that you have this obligation at this particular time in the morning and you have a meeting with someone in the afternoon, but you have no idea how all of this will go. Or if something will happen today, it will radically change your life for the better. Or otherwise, instead, perhaps rattle and disturb you to your very core and bring all your life's plans to nothing. So even if you seemingly know the immediate future, more or less what the next day or week has in store for you, even then you don't really know the future. We don't know, but God knows. He is eternal. Everything is present and fully laid out before Him, and He is perfect omniscience. He knows absolutely everything. Past, present, future. He does not need to speculate about the future. And so we must be on our guard against an attitude of presumption when it comes to the future. When we plan our lives with no reference to God and His will, as if our futures were somehow in our own hands. Because this is nothing but pride, or as verse 16 puts it, arrogance and boastfulness in the face of God. We shouldn't boast about tomorrow. Our boasting should be in the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. And by the way, that's not merely a warning to unbelievers out there in the world who wheel and deal and scheme and maneuver their lives apart from any reference to God and his will, and without any recognition of his providence over all things. Be warned. To whom was James writing? Not to unbelievers, but to believers. We ourselves can easily fall into the sin of presumption, of prideful presumption. Even Christian believers who theoretically should know much better that God is in control of our lives at all times, even people like us can practically live as if it's all in our hands, as if we are really in charge. Young people especially, teens, students, your plan may be clear. I want to do this line of work, so I'll go to university or college. I'll get a boyfriend or girlfriend while I'm at it, and in that way get more out of my studies than I originally bargained for. And then once I'm finished, I'll say thank you, goodbye, hashtag graduation, all sorted, start working, get married, and live happily ever after. A seemingly reasonable and straightforward plan. And then along comes a tough subject or a hectic semester filled with assignment upon assignment and exam upon exam in which you are battling to stay afloat, or difficult personal circumstances beyond the classroom on top of all of this, a breakup, financial strains, an illness, a loss in the family, you name it, that all conspire to knock the wind out of your sails and bring you back to the realization that maybe it is indeed, if the Lord wills, that I will do this or do that. There's great wealth of life experience sitting before me here in Southern Cross. And I'm sure if we were to ask some of Southern Cross's, shall we say, more chronologically advanced members, about the plans they had, ambitions they had 10, 20, 30, even 40 years ago, we would have many stories of unrealized plans. Some of them funny and worth a laugh. What was I thinking when I was in my 20s? But some of those unrealized plans may actually bring back hard memories, tragic, lasting, and painful. As we creep towards the end of another calendar year, there may be not a few among us, who feel anxious about a hazy future. You've come so far, but it is unclear what is coming next. And then the reality strikes that your future is not in your own hands, but in the Lord's. Or even if it is abundantly clear what your immediate future looks like, and you've already been headhunted for a position, and it seems almost as if the Red Sea is just open for you, and you've just encountered open door upon open door, and opportunity upon opportunity, and your household is blessed and flourishing, and things are just buzzing for you right now. Even then, do not take it for granted. Because apart from God's sovereign hand keeping you alive and well at every single second, 1,000 different calamities could befall you at every moment. And your very promising future could be absolutely obliterated in the blink of an eye. And reflecting on this reality should breed in us humility. And humility, of course, is the remedy to prideful presumption. A humble recognition that we are not in our own hands, but are utterly reliant upon our gracious God to uphold us and to determine our every step. Now, it must also be said that James is obviously not advising us against making plans for the future and putting into our efforts into realizing those plans in the future. The Bible clearly teaches us that it is the mark of a wise man to plan diligently for the future and to put in the effort in order to realize those plans. We read in Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Be like the ant. Plan wisely and diligently for your future, and work hard to achieve those plans. Prepare well. Make strategic and beneficial connections with others. Put things in place that will serve you well in the future. For those in school and university, study hard. Use your time well to gain the necessary training, exposure, and experience for what the Lord might be calling you to in future. It is proper for a Christian to order his or her life by planning ahead and working towards goals. And Scripture commends this. But James is simply teaching us that even as we plan for our futures and do in the present what seems necessary to achieve those plans in the future, we should always be constantly subjecting our plans to the Lord and His sovereign will. Because as Proverbs 19 verse 21 states, many are the plans in the person's heart, but it's the Lord's will and purpose that prevails. That is why James tells us to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. And therefore, as we are taught in Proverbs 3, so famously, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will bring your paths straight. Commit what you are doing at present and what you plan to do in the future every day in recognition that it is ultimately all dependent on Him and His will. At the same time, we must also guard against the overuse of the qualification, if the Lord wills. I don't know about you, but I've actually encountered people using this phrase, if the Lord wills, basically all the time, with reference to virtually anything they do. For example, I don't think it's particularly helpful to say something like, if the Lord wills, I'm just quickly going to the bathroom. Or, I'm just quickly going to make a cup of coffee, if the Lord wills. Would you, William, also like one, if the Lord wills? Could I just quickly go boil the kettle, if the Lord wills? If you use the qualification, if the Lord wills, whenever you speak in the first person future tense, it will become very tedious very quickly. But I don't think that's what the text is ultimately requiring of us. Instead, I think the text is simply requiring us to adopt an attitude of humility and recognition of the sovereignty of God's will over our lives. That whatever we intend to do is ultimately entirely dependent on Him and His providence. As such, although there are definitely times in your life when you want to expressly state, if the Lord wills, we will do this or to do that. Yet I think there's nothing wrong in our everyday speech to simply say, for example, that we'll have our meeting tomorrow. As long as when we do so, we acknowledge in our hearts, if not with our lips, that tomorrow is not a given, but a gracious gift that God could choose to give or not to give as our Creator. And now this reality concerning the brevity of life, the shortness of life, has implications for both the believer and the unbeliever. For the person who has not yet come to trust in Jesus Christ, if there are any such in the audience, then this should alarm you. If this is you, wake up. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 that people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. But those will be saved from the coming judgment who turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sins and rose again from the dead so that you may have forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in Him. It is the very limitedness of our lives and the great burden of our sins that should impel us to flee from the wrath to come, from the judgment to come, to Him who holds forgiveness and eternity in His hands, the Lord Jesus Christ. But time is short. Don't presume that you'll have a long life and will have ample time to get right with God in the future. Maybe at a later stage. There may not be a later stage. God has promised forgiveness for your repentance. But he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If anyone here this morning, in light of the things that have been said, is feeling troubled about your salvation, please do not leave here without speaking to someone. And you're more than welcome to approach me afterwards if you so want to. But if you are a believer here this morning, take great comfort. At first it may seem very scary to realize that you are not in control, but it is actually one of the most liberating and comforting truths of the Christian faith. Because the one who is in control is a good, gracious, kind, all-wise and loving God who, as Romans 8 reminds us and assures us, works all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Whatever befalls you in this life, even the most grievous pains and disappointments, are ultimately engineered and orchestrated by God for your best interest. And one day, when we stand on that eternal shore and look back, we won't have any complaints when we see our Savior face to face. All possible complaints will absolutely just dissolve in his presence. It will then be clear to us that God, in his infinite wisdom, knew the kinds of crosses each of us needed to bear in order to bring us to Christ, shape us in his image, and prepare us for eternity. As the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Here's the thing. The sure knowledge that our lives are safely in God's hands, in his loving hands, enables us to press on and to endure, to neither be presumptuous or complacent in the good times, nor to be despondent and hopeless in the bad times. And so on these grounds, I tell you the same thing Paul told the Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In all your doings, whether at work, at studies, at home, at play, in your involvement at church, or whatever the case may be, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and in the full knowledge that he is the one who makes it all possible. And when this fleeting life is done, there awaits an eternity of peace and joy with Christ in his kingdom. For a Christian, knowing that life is but a mist that briefly appears before vanishing away is not a discouragement. Instead, it provides us proper perspective and spurs us on, knowing, as the missionary C.T. Studd famously said, that there is only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so frail. We stand as nothing before you. And yet, despite our nothingness and our unworthiness, you have dignified us as your children, who belong to you in and through your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please teach us humility, that we may constantly recognize that every passing second of our lives is a gift out of your fatherly hand. Help us to plan for the future and work hard, all the while knowing that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Thank you for the great liberty and comfort we may find knowing that our futures are secure in your hands, and that even if our plans fail, yours won't. Now to you, our Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, be all glory, now and forever. Amen.